You know, as we were singing that song about life, how no matter how great, how small, the image that came to my mind was the size of DNA. 20 nanometers long. Something that tiny. And yet, so intricate and so complex. Think of how long it took us to even be able to see something that small. And yet God had the design from the beginning. It's incredible. Father, you are still in the incredible business. You still bring life and living water and your spirit and your revelation to such as us. You appear, and your glory is so amazing. It can't help but bring cleansing and purification to us. How you have introduced yourself to us, and why, and under what circumstances you come into each one of our lives so uniquely and so strongly. How you make yourself clear. How you affirm how much you love us. And you love us not because of anything that we did, not because of anything that we need, but because you are. And on this Valentine's Day, you are telling us that you want to give us the most glorious message of love that we could possibly imagine. What you have written, that Valentine message you have written on each one of our hearts today. And that message is, I want you to know me because I know you. Help us to grasp just a glimpse of that truth today. It's because of you, Jesus. You sent your Holy Spirit to be that source so that we can just encounter an idea that will come to fruition one day when we are there face to face standing with you, the all-sufficient one. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you. And yes, we love you, Triune God. Amen. We're going to take up an offering to further the work here. You're not under any obligation, but we want to give you the opportunity if God has placed that upon your heart. Father, you have given us so much. You have poured out so much to each one of us. And we're not even going to try to do something so trite as to pay that back. It's all yours anyway. And just show us what you would have in store for us as your church to bring in his presence into the lives of those who just can't see you. You are answering them in your way. We honor you and thank you in Jesus' name. How many of you like cockroaches? That's what I thought. First time my son saw a cockroach, it was on the movie WALL-E. Oh, Mommy, look at that little pet that WALL-E has. Oh, isn't he cute? I said, yeah, wait until you see the real thing. We were at the Office Max once, and there was a giant cockroach carcass on the parking lot. And my son just went, ugh, what's that? I said, that's that cute little bug that was WALL-E's pet. He just, yeah. But what's so interesting about those little critters is how you can predict exactly how they're going to respond to light. And those things can run so fast it'll make an Olympic gold medalist spin. And I was doing some thinking about that. This just shows you the sick kind of person I am sometimes. And, yeah. It's all right. It's okay. It's all good. I had that coming. It's all right. Okay. Well, I want to discuss another interesting movement of, instead of from light into darkness, what can we glean from someone running out of darkness and into light? The story of Nicodemus. Now, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he is running in the dark, and I've got some speculation as to why he's doing that, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the three inquiries that Nicodemus has for Jesus, I think you can actually break those three up into three questions that three different people ask. Because he's approaching Jesus with three completely different mindsets when he asks his questions. So we'll start at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from anothen. That's a Greek word. We'll get back to that. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, verse 9, I will read that again a little later, but right now I'm going to read it in this sort of fashion. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I want to go back to question number one. You find that in verse two. I'm going to break this down into what he's actually asking. Okay. First of all, he calls Jesus Rabbi. Now, what's significant about that? Well, that was a title for a teacher. He's assuming that Jesus has had at least some measure of formal training, because the teachers are responsible for interpreting law. As far as the easy, obvious questions go, if someone were to come to a priest and ask, "Well, what's really the Ten Commandments saying here?" You know, a rabbi could answer something like that. A priest could answer something like that. So he would have had some teaching assignments, but because the priesthood in the past had some corruption problems, they weren't considered law experts. So for something that's really pressing, you would never go to a rabbi to have that question answered. They lacked the rigorous discipline and the piety that you would have from the training of a Pharisee, which Nicodemus had. Okay. Another thing I want to point out is he says, "Rabbi, we know." Okay. So what he's doing here is he's saying, you know, Jesus, us Pharisees, I want you to know we've taken notice of you. I mean, here you are, you're an outsider, and you are doing these signs and wonders. I wonder if he was there at the wedding in Cana. I guarantee he at least heard about it. But I'm speculating that he was actually there and saw it happen. So we know what you've been up to, what's been going on. God is obviously using you to some degree, but see, the Pharisees are the ones that had the freedom to adapt the law to suit the needs of the day. So right now the needs of the day seem to be show off signs and wonders to get a point across. Well, the Pharisees aren't so good with doing that. So they're right now saying to themselves, well, okay, Jesus obviously has some sort of commitment to some degree with Yahweh, and so that might bring about some adaptations that might be useful to us at some later date. So we should probably find out how he did this. How he pulled this off. You see, if you adapt the law to suit your needs, you can create a commitment in the people to your adaptation, and as you regularly observe that adaptation, it becomes a tradition. The longer a tradition holds up, it becomes another way to keep the law. That's why out of 10 commandments, you end up with 633 laws. Okay? So, he's asking about these signs, this symbol of the very presence of God. Okay? We've all heard the really cool story about Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, with that really awesome sign of the altar that had water poured on it to such a degree that it was actually flowing over, and yet fire consumed not only the bull, but the wood, the altar, the water, everything gone, okay? So that's the very presence of God, these signs themselves. Okay, well, if the Pharisees are the preferred establishment, and they are, and they're the ones that are responsible for directing others in these revelations of God, now, mind you, their responsibility was what was codified, what was actually written down. They don't have the signs and wonders. So that leaves this Jesus, who is, well, we haven't heard he's a prophet at this point. He's somebody. Or maybe he is. Or maybe he's not. I'm here to investigate exactly who this guy is. Are you a prophet or are you not? I know you're not a Pharisee, because I didn't see you at the last whatever it was most splendid function. And we haven't been sitting together at the Sanhedrin, so obviously you're not a Pharisee. So Jesus has some splaining to do. Now, what Nicodemus is really asking him, okay, do you have some new orderly system? Is there some new list of rules and regs that we need to know about? Something that we can apply, adapt, and create a tradition? You know, we need a 634th law. And so if you've got some sort of inside knowledge on that, you want to share that with us? I mean, after all, we are the established revelation of God. You should be sharing that with us. And we also want to know exactly where you're from. I mean, which society are you from? I know you don't belong to the first and second opinion society that I belong to, and so it's got to be some other sect that I haven't heard of. Exactly where is your training coming from? Who do you belong to? Who mentored you? So, therefore, he's really asking, how did you get this unique relationship with God to do the tricks that you do? And I love the way Jesus answers him. He says, I know your type. Seen this before. You have faith. That's obvious. You wouldn't have come here if you didn't believe I actually did something. But your faith isn't sufficient. It's not trustworthy. That commitment that you made to Yahweh so many years ago, and you claim that you've got such enthusiasm for him, well, I hate to break it to you, but this is all superficial. This is all veneer. You got nothing. Do you want to become a significant influence for him? Would you like to do something with your life that for once is really productive for him? I'll tell you, you can. All you got to do is ignore every bit of doctrine that you've ever swallowed. This outward holiness that you love to portray, I want you to reject your standard of what sin is. I want you to reject these justifications that you have created within your life and start over. I mean start over all the way to the very start over. Be reborn. You can't get more start over than that. Okay? That'll strip away a lot. Okay, well, now Nicodemus, he comes back in verse 4. And he says, after having grown old, getting reborn, Jesus, I'm the kind of guy that's lived long enough to say a couple of different things here. Number one, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know, I don't know what you've been smoking, but it's your little philosophical rant you just did, and that's not working with me. I ain't swallowing that. This be born after a second time. I'm sorry. That's not logical. That's not physically possible. I may not be a doctor, but I at least finished kindergarten. I know you can't do that. I'm sorry. And his big problem is the word anoven. It's actually two parts put together. The then part, it means from, but the ano can mean above, high, top. I've actually seen this in some old documentation talking about when you're building a multiple-story building, houses that were more than one story. Say, like, the roof of a house, or say, the second floor, or whatever, like maybe the brim of a pot, a water jug, or something like that. That was considered the anoven, something that was higher up, the top, like a dome or whatever. That's one thing that you could get out of that. So it doesn't just mean above, which is what Jesus is talking about. It also means after the first, after the one. If you go to Galatians 4:9, it's the only other place in the New Testament where you see this word. There it means once again. So you don't want to be too rough on the Pharisee to misunderstand what Jesus is talking about, but Jesus speaks into that set mindset that he's got. I know what you're doing. I know this type too. The older you get, and you've been around the block a little while, haven't you, Pharisee? You've been around so long, and you've been doing this so long, fewer and fewer people are challenging your authority these days. Is that about right? And because of that, you're becoming further and further entrenched in what your limited view of what God is telling you really is. You've restricted yourself to believing this one very narrow path, this one very narrow point of view. That's why you can't see that word anoven could possibly mean anything other than a second physical birth. I'm telling you, go back to rabbinical school and remember that word has more than one meaning. So, if you're willing to do that, then come back to me, because what I want to really do with you is break you of all of those old habits. I want to stretch you. I want to change your identity. I want to offer you something and someone different to believe in. I'm talking about an inward change. And that inward change is only going to happen because of the Spirit of God. He himself will affect the change, not your mommy. Okay. Now, his third inquiry that you find in verse 9. If you go back to the original Greek, it's fascinating because the sentence would read, how can this birthday follow? But what is around that question, the Greek records that Nicodemus answered and said to him. He's answering and saying. So we've got a lot more emphasis. But we're not just talking louder. We're talking with tood. Because the particular words that were picked for answered and said imply not only that emphasis, that louder, but with some obstinate, rebellious tood behind it. We've got a Nicodemus that is rejecting what Jesus said, and he has decided he's going to pick a battle with him. Okay. So we go back to verse 9 and say, how can these things be? A little more moxie. Now, what I love is Jesus is also a man of moxie. Isn't that wonderful that he's not one of these shrink back, none of that. Oh, no. He's got attitude, too. Because in the Greek, it says, he answered and said to Nicodemus. And the same Greek words were picked. So here's Jesus responding with moxie. And let's see if I can do this some justice. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Excuse me? I can speak authoritatively about the heavenly subject of rebirth. You wanna know why? I'm the Son of Man that was, you have heard about Moses with, you know, the little serpent in the wilderness, and you heard about all of that story. I'm sure you did in rabbinical school. Well, guess what? I'm the Son of Man, not from Joseph and Mary, from God himself. The whole reason why I'm here is to be lifted up on a cross. Through my death, you can receive this life-giving spirit. Even with moxie, still gives him the opportunity to change his mind. gives them one more shot. Nicodemus doesn't respond again. So we're left with a little cockroach that has been in the light apparently long enough and retreats to the darkness from which he came. What's so sad is his words are still echoed today. And I told you that you can hear this in three different kinds of people. In the first question, we've got a guy that is comfortable with religion. He's not even looking for the relationship. And you know what? Sometimes we can fall into that trap too. I was raised in that trap. Really was. Was all about a list of do's and don'ts. You're going to go to hell if you have instrument accompaniment with your praise songs. Oh, I'm sorry, they're not even called praise songs. They had to be the hymns. And we have to remove the word Trinity or anything like that. Rewrite all of the hymns to make sure that we don't include that because he's not a Trinity. And you have to make sure that at exactly 10:58 a.m. on a Sunday morning that you read exactly the same scripture before distributing the communion, and that the sermon will not be longer than 20 minutes. And, oh yeah, it was quite something. You could not talk to someone about salvation until they hit junior high, and the only thing that you're told is, immerse, baptized, or you're going to fry. But a relationship with Jesus? Just get your do's and don'ts done. Just keep the works up. And you should be able to make heaven. But make sure that you don't get too comfy with the people that are outside of this particular church because they're not coming with you. Because they may have stained glass windows in their church. Going to hell. Nicodemus also shows a person of an open mouth, but not an open mind. Some of us, we just become too sophisticated, too educated, too intellectual, too rational to believe in God. Please. You get so much of this in the universities, it's suffocating. He also represents a person who simply, after he hears the message, just says, nah. I know how to see in the dark. I've been in it so long, I've actually adapted to it. That abyss, that prison, how the world works. I know how the world works. If you don't mind, I'm going to stay right there. You're asking for too much. I can't do what you're asking. I can't. It's too hard. It will take too much work. It will take too much change. I'm not releasing control. I've been driving myself for so long, I'm good with that. Well, it doesn't exactly work for me all the time, but at least I know I can depend upon myself. You're asking me to depend on you? That's going to ask too much. But you know what's really sad? You run into the same problem in the churches. All of these. And if we're honest, every one of us has at one point slipped into this in our behavior, in something that we've said, something that we've shared. So when someone asks you, and they will, what is this light? What do you say? How bright is your light? How luminous are you? You need the batteries changed? You need the light bulb changed? Just how much luminosity do you have? Lord Jesus, we admit that we could be brighter. We admit that sometimes we wait too long before we change our batteries. We admit that there are days that seem darker, and thus we can't help but be complainers or give excuses. We quit. Father, I want you to stir us up and remind us of what our place is in this world. Every one of us is to be that candle, that torch, that lamp that blazes for no one but you. That's not our light, that's yours that we are to reflect. This world is dark. It's creepy. And you haven't brought us this far to leave us in the dark. So why would we leave anyone else in the dark? Give us the courage. Give us the boldness. Give us the opportunity. Take us out of our comfort zones. Fuel us with so much oil that it is overflowing. May our lights not go out. May they light a path that leads directly to you. In Jesus' name, the light. Amen.